This morning's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord.
When I was growing up, and looking around, this will be true for many of you as well, when I was growing up, a question that was often asked was, where were you on the afternoon of Friday, November the 22nd, 1963? Anybody recognize that date? President Kennedy was shot. I know where I was because my mum's told me. I'd been born in Germany, on an RAF base in Germany, I'd been flown over to Coventry to be christened in the new cathedral as part of the opening celebrations and part of what was going on to open the cathedral. I was actually christened in the cathedral there. My grandfather had been a fireman in Coventry in the war, and my mum had been born during the Blitz, and I was born in Germany. And so there was this sort of symbolism, and I was brought to Coventry, and I was christened in the great Jerusalem font there. And so we were on that date, the November 22nd, in my nan's front room at 176 Tile Hill Lane in Coventry, when a neighbour knocked on the door, I'm told. I don't remember it. I was very small. I'd been born in the January. A neighbour knocked on the door and said, you better put the radio on. President Kennedy has been shot. He's very badly wounded. And then as they listened to the news broadcast, so it became apparent that he had died. And for a generation, the defining question almost was, where were you when Kennedy was shot? Well, I don't know if you remember where you were when Kennedy was shot. The picture's not shown very well on the screen. Hopefully you can see it better on the side screens. But if you don't remember where you were 22nd of November 63, maybe you remember where you were on the morning of the 31st of August 1997. I know where I was. I was living in Upland Road in London, and my alarm clock went off as it normally did. It was a Sunday morning, but I'd forgotten to switch the alarm off, and it went off anyway. And instead of the normal programming that was on, there was solemn music. There was classical music, very serious classical music. And I rolled over to Claire and I said, I think the Queen or the Queen Mother has died. I know that the BBC play solemn music when one of those events happened. Well, the 8 o'clock news came on, and of course, the news came it wasn't the Queen or the Queen Mother. It was Princess Diana who had been involved in a road crash. And initially the reports were that she was very seriously injured, that she'd had head injuries. But then quite quickly the news came out that she'd been involved in a fatal car crash and was dead. Or maybe you don't remember November 63, or maybe you don't remember where you were August 97, but I'm pretty sure that most of you will remember where you were 10 years ago today, September the 11th, 2001. Where were you when you heard the news about the attacks on the Twin Towers? I was getting ready for my induction here at Tabernacle. It was a Tuesday afternoon. I was being inducted on the Sunday. I'd started work the week before, but my induction was going to be on the Saturday. And Graham was producing an order of service, a printed order of service, and we'd been asked to provide a photograph of the family. And so we'd arranged to go to Claire's parents' house in Archer Road to have our photograph taken in the garden. And here is that photograph. Some of you will be able to see it better than others, which I apologise. But Patrick's, I don't know, a year old, I suppose, maybe a little less. Thomas and Matthew are, you know, teenagers. I've got an incredible haircut. we'd gone to Claire's parents to have this photo taken for the cover of the order of service. When I arrived, everybody was sitting around watching the television. They said, come on in and sit down. There'd been an accident in New York. An airliner has hit a skyscraper. And the news is just coming through. And so we sat down, I had a cup of tea, and we were watching the news. And as we were watching it live then, the second plane hit the tower. And straight away you knew, this is no accident. Something world-changing is taking place. The moment which many people say the world changed direction. Nowhere seemed safe all of a sudden. Nowhere, not a plane, not a skyscraper, not even being in the United States, supposedly one of the safest places in the world. Nowhere seemed safe all of a sudden. And you just knew that there were going to be changes in the world. The future suddenly seemed uncertain. A few weeks later, Claire and I ran an alpha course. We'd run a couple already here at Tabernacle for half a dozen or a dozen people. And we ran an alpha course starting that October, and over 100 people came to the alpha supper. We had to move it from where we were going to have it, up here in the sanctuary. It caused a bit of a fuss. I think it was the first time we'd had a supper up here, and it caused a bit of a fuss about having food in the sanctuary. But we had to have it here because it was the only place we had big enough. 45 people from that supper signed up and did the course. And as we spoke to people, a number of them, a large number of them, said, we've come because we're worried about the future. We're anxious about what's going on in the world. We think that the Bible and Christianity and church might have something to say in this moment. And we're concerned. And so we've come to church. Gareth Shepherd came back to church as a result of the attacks of 9/11. Him starting to think about, where is God? And he came and came along to the Alpha Course, he joined the church, he started playing in the band, he got called into ministry. Now he's a minister up in the Midlands. Tony, his wife, became a Christian, was baptized. Just two of a number of people who came to know Christ because of world events. Now, big world events cause anxiety in the world. But big personal events can cause just as much anxiety in our personal lives. It may not affect millions of people, but big events in our own lives can be just as traumatic, and they can disrupt our understanding of what's going on just as much. For someone to suddenly find out that they're sick, or to have a loved one die, to lose their job, to have a relationship break up, to be worried about keeping their home because of debt, those things cause just as much anxiety and worry and fear as assassinations or terrorist attacks, if not more, because they're so personal. When the landmarks in our lives start moving around and nothing seems to be quite where it should, anxiety and worry and fear is a perfectly normal response. We all worry from time to time. Sometimes over huge things, sometimes over little things. But even the little things, if we get them out of perspective, can take on enormous dimensions. All of us worry. Even though, as Christians, we know that Jesus said 13 times, do not worry. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about what's going on. 13 times Jesus said, do not worry. And yet all of us worry from time to time. Even the great Apostle Paul, who we've had read to us today, who in this reading says, do not be anxious for anything, tells us elsewhere in the scriptures that he worried. He says here, do not get anxious about anything. But he worried. The Greek word for worry or anxiety that's used in the gospel when Jesus says, do not worry, is this word in Greek. It's merima. It means be distracted or worried. It means to be taken away from what we should be thinking about. That idea of Mary and Martha when he says, Martha, you're distracted and worried. That's what the word merima means. And that's the word that the gospel writers use for worry. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he wrote this. Besides everything else, I feel the daily pressure of my merima for the church. I feel the daily concern for the church. Paul says, I get worried when I think about the church. I get distracted. I get anxious. Every day I'm anxious, he says, about the church. Even Paul, who wrote, don't be anxious about anything in Philippians, in Corinthians says, I get worried. I have the worry of the church with me all the time. We could even argue, and I don't have time to go into all the Greek on this, but we could even argue that Jesus himself in Gethsemane, when it says that his heart was greatly troubled, had a moment of anxiety about the cross and about what was coming. Matthew and Mark tell us that he was distressed in mind. He had a moment of not being sure. He put it to bed very quickly by saying, Lord, not my will, but yours. I don't want this. I really don't fancy this. But he stood on his faith and he stood on what God had told him and he moved on. But for that moment, he was distressed in mind. We know what it is to be distressed in mind, don't we, when worry comes along. When relationships aren't working, when the job isn't going the way we want, when money seems a bit tight. We know what it is to be distressed in mind, to lie in bed at night and be distressed. Well, it says that Jesus faced that. For just a few moments, sure. But even Jesus had that experience. So what are we to make of this? Do not worry. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about the future. What are we to make of that alongside the fact that we all worry? How are we to deal with it when anxiety and worries come along? When towers fall and nations war, when marriages fail or death stalks. How should we as Christians react? Surely we should be different to the rest of the world, but we have the same worries as the rest of the world. So how do we hold the two together? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at over this next 8 weeks together. We sometimes forget. Let's go to Philippians. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Philippians 4. If you've not got your Bible, you'll find the reading on the back of the notice sheet. We sometimes forget that when Paul wrote these words, rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. When Paul wrote those words, he was in prison. Most likely he was in prison in Rome, at the heart of the enemy empire, in prison, awaiting trial, and almost certain execution for sedition. Paul had this problem, you see, in the Roman Empire. If you lived under the Roman Empire, then you lived under Roman peace. You had Roman justice and Roman law and Roman peace. You could travel from one end of the empire to the other on roads safely, because Rome guaranteed that peace. And they came down heavily on anybody who disrupted it. Pax Romana. From Spain to the Middle East. You could walk safely on many roads because of the peace of Rome. But there was a cost. And the cost was this, that every Roman citizen was expected to say, Caesar et Dominus. Caesar is Lord. Caesar, the king of the empire, the king is Lord. And Paul's problem was that he couldn't say that. When the early Christians said, Jesus is Lord, they were being rebellious. They were being traitorous even to Rome. Because Caesar was Lord as far as Rome was concerned. But Paul went around saying, Jesus is Lord. Just look at his letters at how many times he doesn't talk about Jesus, but he talks about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't talk about Christ, but he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. On his lips all the time was this statement which put him in prison eventually. And he knew that unless he recanted, he was going to die. And he refuses. He's a rebel, he's a traitor, and there's only one sentence for him. So from prison, literally in chains, if we're to understand the first part of Philippians writes, from prison, in chains, awaiting death, Paul writes to the church at Philippi that he'd visited sometime before, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything. The guy in prison awaiting death says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. A little later on he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. It's not just he's telling us to do it, he's saying, I do it. Here in this cell, in chains, awaiting death, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And then these incredible words, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, even in a prison cell. What's the secret to contentment when worry comes along? Not many of us will face execution. If Paul could face that without anxiety and fear and worry and say, I am content. What is that secret that he's learned? What is it that we can learn as Christians from Paul's example? He says, you know, do as I do. Copy me. What is it that we can copy in his life to deal with anxiety? Well, first of all, and perhaps most obviously, it's the power of praise. It's praising God when life gets tough, of praising God when situations seem to be spinning out of control. Verse 4, he says, rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Verse 6, present your prayers with thanksgiving. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord. You probably know that that word joy appears more times in Philippians than any other book in the Bible. Rejoice. When tough times come along, rejoice. Praise God. Thank him. When things are going on, what do? I rejoice. When life is tough and horrible, what do? I rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, in good times, in bad, in need and in plenty, in hunger and well fed. Rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know about you, I've just got into a habit over the years of those choruses that I sing, and some of them really old 1980s choruses that my kids laugh at me about. Blessed be the name of the Lord, it's a strong tower. You know, when things get tough, in my head I start singing them. Rejoice, rejoice, praise God. There's a power in praise. So often, Christians, when life gets tough, when they don't feel like it, they stop coming to church. They stop rejoicing. They withdraw. They say, I can't do it now. Life's too tough. Wrong. Wrong reaction. Go the other way. Life's tough. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. There's power in praising God, even and especially maybe when we don't feel like it. And it wasn't just that he commanded it from this prison cell. The Philippians, who he was writing to, knew that Paul lived this out with his whole life. Back in Philippians 16, we read that Paul and Silas get arrested. They've caused a riot in a marketplace. They've stolen a man's living by casting a demon out of somebody who used to prophesy. And there's been a fuss and a riot. And Paul and Silas are arrested, and it says they were beaten, and they were flogged, and they were thrown into the deepest dungeon. And the next line is, and about midnight, they were praising God. And a miracle happened. The Philippians knew that Paul wasn't just talking about this, that he did it. Because when he was amongst them and beaten and flogged and bleeding and bruised and in a dark prison cell, the thing he did was praise God. When we praise God, we take our eyes off our troubles for a moment and lift them towards God. We take our eyes off the gutter and fix them on the stars and the creator of the stars. And we remind ourselves that God is still in charge, and there must be a reason for this. He's all-powerful, not our problems. When we praise, we refocus. We get things back into perspective. We put God back on the throne in our hearts. And I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but it works. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, praise my soul. You know, I wish I had time today, and we don't, to just do a Bible study of places in the Bible where praise defeats an enemy, where worshipping God brings down walls and scatters army, where it brings about solutions in intractable problems time and time and time and time again. From the fall of the walls of Jericho to Paul getting out of prison when he's praising God in Acts 16. Praise changes things, and the thing it changes most is us. It changes our attitude and the way that we feel about things. When we praise God, our perspective changes. Do you have a worry today? Is there something concerning you right now? And rejoice. Praise the Lord. Are you anxious? Then again, I say, rejoice. Have you got a problem today? Then with thanksgiving, bring it to God. And Paul promises, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding. This stuff doesn't make sense, he says. It transcends understanding. He says, I don't know why it happens, but when you've got a problem and you praise God, peace floods your heart. Then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will fill your heart. Secondly, first of all, praise. Secondly, obviously, prayer. So often when we worry about things, I don't know if you're like this, but I'll start to worry about something and I'll chew it over in my mind. And I'll talk about it with Claire and I'll talk about it in staff meeting. And I'll cogitate on it and I'll lay awake at night in bed. And I'll worry and I'll wonder. Maybe I'll seek guidance. If it's one of you, maybe you'll come and speak to me, or maybe you'll speak to another pastor. And we chew it around in our head. And then somewhere near the end of the process, when we've gone through this sometimes for weeks, someone will say, have you prayed about it? Oh, no. Prayer. We've got a God who can change things. We need to pray, and we need to pray early, and we need to pray quickly, and we need to pray often. My Uncle Phil tells a story of when he was not long been a vicar in South London at Plumstead, and he had a funeral to take. It was one of his first funerals. And he couldn't find his car keys. He'd got his robe, he'd got his Bible, he'd got his prayer book, and he couldn't find his car keys, and he needed to get out of the house so he could go and take this funeral. And it was one of his first funerals, and he was going to look bad if he was late in the eyes of the undertaker, let alone the family and all the problems that caused. And he was running around the house like a headless chicken, ripping drawers open and picking books up and looking underneath. And his daughter, Ellen, who was three, is stood in the middle of this whirlwind going around the vicarage. And eventually, as she comes past, she goes, stop! Have you prayed? And he went, oh, yeah. And he stopped and he prayed. And then he carried on running again and found the keys. See, three-year-olds know the thing you do when problems come along is you pray. But 50-year-olds forget. And so we carry a worry, we carry an anxiety, we carry a burden. One of the things I value about working in a team, it's so often I'll say, I've got a problem with this, and the first thing someone else will say, because I'll have forgotten, is pray. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Let me ask you a question. What are we allowed to be anxious about? What are we allowed to be anxious about? Nothing. What should we pray about? Everything. Should we pray when we're anxious about money? In everything. Should we pray when we're anxious about our health? Should we pray when we're anxious about world events? Should we pray when we're anxious about exams? Should we pray when we're anxious about getting old? In everything. Well, I don't know what I said, but I'll listen to the tape. Paul's antidote for everything, in everything. Present your requests to God by prayer and petitioning. What should we be anxious about? Nothing. What do we pray about? I think you're starting to get it. So what do we pray about? And what do we get anxious about? And what do we actually get anxious about? Everything. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But present it all to God in prayer. Thirdly, Paul says that he's learned to be content in all circumstances. Why? Well, because he says our circumstances are transitory. Our problems are here for a moment and then they're gone. But our home is heavenly and eternal. Where do I get that from? Well, if we were to go back into chapter 3, we find there that Paul's been talking about straining towards the goal, about being heavenly bound, about being on an upward journey in Christ. He's been talking about straining towards the goal of eternal life and heaven. He talks about pressing on. I love those verses. He talks about pressing hold and laying hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us as we push on and push in the upward call of Christ. Then he goes on to talk about those who are immature in chapter 3 in the faith. He says there are some who are immature and they have their mind set on earthly things. But he finishes off by saying this, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because we eagerly await for a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What's he talking about? He's talking about dying. He's saying worldly people have their mind fixed on worldly things, but heavenly-minded people have got their eyes fixed on the fact they're going to heaven. So we might have money worries now, but you know what? In a few years' time, we could be in heaven and they're not a problem anymore. You can't take it with you. Why worry? There may be things going on in the world. Jesus is Lord. When I'm in heaven, I'll understand why. He's saying, I could worry about money or safety or my job or my home or my relationships or world events. But in 50 years' time, I'm living in a box or ashes. And what concern are they to me then? Worrying doesn't make any difference because my citizenship is not in this world, it's in heaven. Set your mind on permanent concerns, not on things that are transitory. Jesus said, don't worry about earthly things, but worry about heavenly things. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Why have martyrs like Paul so joyfully gone to their death throughout history? Because they know the moment they close their eyes in this life, they're opening them on the face of God, that their permanent treasure is in heaven, not in this world. So why worry about it? And then finally now, and I could probably get 7 or 8 things out of this, but I'm running out of time. Finally, with this I finish. Paul remembers the power of trusting in God's power and not in our own power. In verse 13 he says this, I can do everything. But there's no full stop there. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul knew that God's power was greater than anything that the world or the devil or the flesh or other people could bring to bear. He could do everything through God's strength. Everything. Not some things, everything. I can do everything. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the worry, whatever the anxiety, whatever's before me, I can do everything. And this comes to the very heart of our faith. How do we deal with anxiety as Christians? Why are we different? Because we have this faith that there's a God who knows us and loves us and is in charge. You know, when we worry, when we get anxious, we're asking a question. Do we really believe that God is God? Is he really in charge? Can we really do everything through his strength? Or is it just a myth? And that's what our anxiety asks us. Do we believe that God is in charge? Do we believe that God has the ability to change our situation? Do we believe that God knows about our situation even? Do we believe that God cares about our situation? I can't tell you the number of times I've prayed with people and I said, you know, God knows what's going on. Yeah, but it's only me. Why would he be bothered about me? The Bible says he does. And this book's true. It's not. If it's not, let's go home and watch the rugby. But it is true, so we can trust it. Do we believe that God is God? Because if he is, then we can start to rejoice and be anxious for nothing. But if we don't think he is, then worries are going to creep in. See, Paul understood he didn't have to rely on his own strength. He knew how weak his own strength was. He knew how badly he could mess up. But he knew that God's strength was something that he could rely on. And so he knew peace. He knew the secret of peace. He knew the secret of contentment. He could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. In prison, under sentence of death, on ships being tossed and shipwrecked by storms, in hunger and in need, and well fed and in plenty. In a world where the empire was out to get him, in a world where terrorists drive planes into towers and blow up tube trains, in a world where benefit rules changes and jobs aren't certain for the future, in a changing world, Paul would have been able to say, I rejoice. Because his strength is greater than anything else in the world. He was able to say in financial crisis and economic uncertainty, in a changing world with an uncertain future, be anxious for nothing, but rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Amen.
Let's just come and end our service there by saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.